I'm compelled to say grace and peace and love to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a very beautiful church and a beautiful name of your church. And it's really a privilege for me to be here. As I was preparing for this trip, I looked at the website of your church. And there I found something very interesting personally. And that was the year of your founding, 1983. So this is when I was born. So I thought, well, that's interesting. Let's start where you start and I start in 1983. I was born, as you will hear from my accent, I was born in Northern Europe, in the country, small country of Latvia. It's about 2 million people. And it used to be part of Soviet Union at that time. And by the way, at this time, I know that there are many people who are a little older and who remember still what it was like to live with Soviet Union. And my parents, my grandparents, and my grand-grandparents were persecuted for their faith. And I have all kinds of stories, and I like to take this moment and thank you. Thank you who prayed for the Christians beyond the Iron Curtain. Today, it's a privilege for me to work for this mission that supports the work there, supports believers there, that goes and helps there. And thank you for continuing to help, and as you do with Emmanuel's child. So this is a real privilege to be here and to thank you. And I know that sometimes missionaries come to churches and they have the goal to inform the church that there are needs out there, that there is more help needed. But you know, sometimes there's the time to come and to celebrate for what God is doing. And today, my primary purpose is just to report on what God has been doing with your prayers, your resources in other parts of the world. More on that in the evening, but just maybe to say a few words about that. I'm going to preach today about the parable of the sower. Studied this parable, and I see, as we will all look at it, it is primarily about hearing the word of God and understanding it. However, the secondary point there is a sower present. At that point, it was Jesus Christ, right? Today, we know that this task of sowing the word of God and spreading it around the world is given to us, is given to the church. We know the passage which we call Great Commission, and we are all called to fulfill the Great Commission. And today I want to just to connect a little bit with what is happening with Emmanuel's child, with the sowing of the seed and with the Great Commission. You know, it would be fair to say that the time of Christmas in Russia is the best time to sow the seed of the Word of God. Number of reports that I've been reviewing to prepare for this, for tonight's especially presentations, pastors were saying, and one pastor said this phrase, this is the most natural time to talk to people about Christ. A lot of people, they grew up atheist. I once was witnessing to one lady, and she said, you know, I grew up atheist. This is how I grew up. This is my background. And many times they don't want to hear anything else. But when Christmas comes, you want to know the story. After all, it was Christ born. I read one pastor was trying to explain kids how we count years. Today is year 2017. And we say it's after the birth of Christ. And so there is meaning to it. So this is the great time of sowing. And you know, you who are helping us to sow this seed, I could fairly say today that you are going and preaching the gospel in Russian orphanages, in Russian prisons. You are going to towns and villages where people never heard the gospel, where there is no a single believer. Recently, I came from Siberia, and they told me right across Siberia, there are more than 25 or 30 towns with population of 5,000 or more, where there is not a single believer. And some of you might ask me, how we're doing it? We're not there. I understand. Many of you have never been in Russia. But today, when you send your gifts, your prayers, when you sign these stars, just want to remind you, remember this star? It says, God loves you. God loves you. And that's when these stars go into those villages, through the churches, through the believers who take them there. Just to maybe consider a few stories, we have a brother missionary who is working in the country of Azerbaijan. Azerbaijan is a former Soviet country. Today it's a Muslim country. And so he works with forgotten children left aside, and one of these times he's also the man whom we provide resources and send the stars and help him to do a Christmas outreach through the Emmanuel's Child. And so here's one story just that happened this year. He prepared a gift and was looking for the kids that he could minister to. It's very hard to minister to that in that country. And so he found this shepherd boy, a teenage boy who knows nothing in life except his flock, his sheep, and that's what he does all day long, just being there shepherding. And he came up to this boy, met him, and at some point he gave him a gift and said, "This gift was prepared for you by someone who loves you and cares for you." And you know what the reaction was? We laughed at it at SGA. The boy said a few times, "Is this a joke? Is this a joke?" He's like, "No, there's someone who loves you." And then he told him, "There's that one Isa, Jesus, Jesus." Part of that present was a CD, a DVD of some Christian movies, Jesus film. And the boy took it and he said, "You know, I have no place to watch this DVD." And by the way, they usually give a Bible or Christian literature, but in Azerbaijan, they're not allowed to hand any kind of literature. And so, but then boy thought and said, "Hey, maybe I can play this DVD with my uncle who has a DVD player." So pray for boys like that who receive those gifts. I know that the point of this, just to remind you of this program, when you take one star, and we do actually send them to Russia, and then take another point and put it on your Christmas tree or somewhere, I see the nods, and you pray for that, right? And you can keep praying for that. Another story about the brother who wrote to us, he works in a, they call them children colonies, or basically children prison, where the kids who commit crimes, I would say maybe equivalent of something that we call here juvenile detention center. And so he goes to their centers and works with guys. And tonight I'll have a picture of this bunch of guys. You look at their eyes and it's like they're teenagers, but their eyes, you could see they're 40-year-olds, and they're with their eyes, they've been experienced life, they committed crimes, they got into the prison, and they're there in their uniforms with their grim looks, and yet each one of them has a star. God loves you. Isn't that amazing? Churches in America sign these stars, we send them over, missionary comes, tells them about Christ, and these criminals, they get this reminder that God loves you. God loves you. So, I'm not going to spend my whole time on stories, but please come tonight if you can, and we'll talk more about that, and we'll really celebrate and praise God for what God is doing through this ministry. Well, as I said, turn Matthew 13. We're going to look at the Word of God. Parable of Sower. Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to read verses 3 to 9. I love this sound. Not every church you have this sound of leaves. A lot of the churches you have to say, turn on your Bible, right? Because it's on your phone. Praise God that you're still opening your Bible. Matthew 13, verses 3 and to 9. "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deep depthness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." We're going to continue later on looking at the interpretation of Jesus, but this parable offers us an exam on hearing the word of God. It shows us three false hearers on the one hand, and then points out the ultimate mark of true hearer of the word of God. You see, at the point of this ministry, if you look at the context, Jesus was facing crowds. Crowds wanted to crush him. They were pressing onto him. They wanted to listen to the word of God. But Jesus was not tricked by the crowds. He understood that not many who listen do really want to hear him. And so he told them a parable. He told them a parable that really, in one sense, exposed this crowd and told them, look, check your heart. Where are you? Why do you want to hear me? Just to say a few words about the importance of hearing the word of God. this punchline at the verse 9, which says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Luke, in parallel place, in Luke 8:8, in the same parable, it says, and when he had said these things, and listen to this, he cried out. He kind of stopped and he wanted to people to get it. Now, here's the something. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So definitely the emphasis is on hearing the word of God. This is the central theme, and parable helps us to understand. What does it mean? What does it mean? I understand all of you hear me, but does it really mean that you hear as Bible describes it, as parable points it? And actually, this phrase, who hath ears to hear, let him hear, it has an implied argument that not really all who hear really hear. The shocking truth is that there are much less of true hearers of the word of God, as we will see. So, theme of hearing, man's responsibility to hear the word of God. Jesus was preaching important words, life-changing words. Words. I know we like to use this phrase, this book is life-changing, this experience is life-transforming or something else, but really in this life there are not many things that do really change our life as much as the Word of God does. One interpreter said about this parable, however faithful the preacher, however pure his message, the effect of the preaching of the Word depends upon the state of the hearer's heart. That helps me a bit. It's on you guys. So let's consider each ground quickly and see what we can learn and maybe test our own heart. Number one, the seed by the wayside, verse 4. And actually, we'll start just a few comments about the sower. Sower went out to sow. We see a sower. We know, I looked at the dictionary, farmers simply carried a container full of seed. Obviously, they had no tractors like we today. And they broadcasted that seed around with free hand. The seed is the word of God. And that's the interpretation in Luke's account, very clearly states that. The certain ground is the heart of man. So when we're looking at this parable, we're talking about heart, your heart, our heart, my heart. And later when Jesus interprets it, he says, the wicked one catches away that which was sown in his heart. So obviously we're talking about the heart, and even this parable, we can rephrase it and say it's not as much about hearing as about the condition of your heart. We are hearing with our physical ears, but we are primarily concerned about our heart. It's the response of our heart that reveals if we're really hearing or not. And so, this sower is walking, and Jesus says, well, some seeds fell by the wayside, by the road, where people were walking. It was a hard-packed path, and one commentary notes that paths run across around the unfenced fields. So, at that time, people had to travel around by foot. And so they made these paths that would cross through the field. And that was not surprising that some of those seeds ended up on a path where people are walking. And what would happen, that impenetrable path, hard-packed soil, would not allow the seed to go inside. And Luke says in his account that it was trodden. People are walking there. Here it says it was eaten by the birds. The birds would be flying around that sower at a safe distance, and once he's out there, they would be picking up these seeds on the road. Easy lunch for birds. So, some interpretation. Let's do some interpretation. Verse 19, it's actually, I love this parable because Jesus does interpretation for us. We don't have to wonder. So, it says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then comes the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Understandeth it not. What does it mean? On one hand, on the surface, we might feel sorry about this guy. Maybe he just doesn't get it. He understandeth it not. Maybe he needs just a little more explanation. What is Jesus talking about? Is the guy just doesn't have enough mental capacity to understand Jesus' word? Somebody analyzed Jesus' sermons in the New Testament and said that most of the words that Jesus said were monosyllabic words. They were simple. Everyone could get them. So we're not talking here about the man who doesn't understand it, but much more we're talking about someone who refuses to understand it. The biblical concept of understanding doesn't mean just mental comprehension. It also involves the idea of acceptance or denial. Some volitional element here. For example, in the same gospel, Jesus says, once told a parable about Pharisees. And then there's this comment, they perceived that he spake of them. So Pharisees got it. Mentally they got it. But in reality they didn't hear Jesus. They kept pushing with their agenda to get arrested Jesus, to get rid of him. So really they didn't understand it. Maybe just let's do a step back in the Old Testament, Proverbs 1. There is a picture Solomon paints as a picture. If you want to turn there, I'll read selectively. Proverbs 1, verses 20 to 25. There Solomon paints as wisdom. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets and the city. She uttereth her voice, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And fools hate knowledge. Because I have called you and ye refused. But ye have set at naught all my counsel. You see, there are people, wisdom is calling to them. Wisdom is preaching to them. And Solomon says, they're scoffers. They're fools. They're simple-minded. They're arrogant and ignorant. They hate knowledge. They don't fear God. And then the same wisdom says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So, who is this man? How should we describe him? Who is this heart by the wayside? I would call him, he doesn't understand, which really means he is resisting the truth. Well, ask yourself, do you listen? Do you listen attentively? And then, when you hear the truth, do you tend to resist it or receive it? When there's something that rebukes you, when your pastor is preaching and there's something that touches you, do you tend to just kind of push it away, try to ignore it, or do you receive it in your heart? And I don't know who is present here, but I would just say, maybe you've heard the gospel many times. Maybe you even know how it sounds and you can recite it yourself, that Jesus died for your sins, and there's only one way of salvation, of forgiveness, is to receive Jesus in your heart and be saved, be forgiven. Maybe you continue to be that impenetrable soil who doesn't want to receive this. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time when you still can receive Jesus in your heart and be saved. All right. The first ground, resisting here. Let's look at the second one. The seed upon stony places. Verse 5 and 6. Some seeds fell upon stony places. We know it was limestone country. And there were limestone bedrocks lying just many times few inches below the surface of the ground. And just a thin layer covered them of the ground, of the earth, and then It would be just rock and no moisture. And so this ground would appear just like any other ground. There's nothing different about it. But when the seed would fall into it and spring up, there would be no place for it to go down deeper to draw water, to draw moisture. There would be a dead rock there. And so the seed would die. As soon as it would be just enough earth for the seed to spring up, be very promising, but then sun comes, it's scorched, it's withered, and it dies. Well, Jesus does interpretation for us once again, verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and on with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And notice, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Just a few characteristics of the seed. Number one, very quick response. That word, anon with joy received it, or immediately received it, right? And then this word is used again, or this idea. When the tribulation come, he's offended, by and by. Just as immediately as he received it, he immediately leaves it. There are people who are quick and joyful and very promising. You start witnessing to them, and they don't reject. They're accepted. They're glad that you're talking to them. They're glad to learn something new. And you think, man, here's somebody for the Lord. But then they're in the next thing. Then they're doing something else. Just as immediately as they were listening, they just leave it and move on. Second feature of these people, they are rootless and unstable. They have no root. As we have said, there's no depth of soil. There's no root. You know, brothers and sisters, our faith should be characterized by stability. Apostle Paul will write to Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. These two words, rooted and grounded in love. Your commitment should be going down deep into your whole being. You got to have a root of your faith, right? It's got to affect your entire being, your emotion, your mental capacities, your volition, everything about you. Christ should be reigning and ruling there in your life. Another feature of this rootless, quick response kind of a plant is that it has right appearance. It has right appearance. I'm sure this plant on a stony ground, first when it sprang up, looked just as like every other plant there. I found this passage and I liked it from Ezekiel when I was looking into this passage. Listen to this. You know, Ezekiel, right? Old Testament prophet, a great man of faith, and people come and listen to him. And at one point, God gives Ezekiel what I would say a very discouraging word. Listen to this. God says to Ezekiel, "They sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well an instrument, for they hear thy word, but they do not do them." Isn't that interesting? Ezekiel is preaching, and they even come and sit and hear and tell, "We want to hear you. Come on, do it." They might enjoy his oratorical skills, his abilities to communicate, but it's all show to them. They just kind of look at it and just move on. They don't care about what he really says. And God says, "Don't be deceived. These people in front of you, they're not going to do the word that you're preaching to them." And so last of all, we realize that these people are exposed by trials. Jesus says, "For that when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended." I heard enough stories from Russia when in particular region oppression would start and suddenly church would become smaller. And that's not because there were few believers, but because there were those who were not true believers. And when the pressure came, they just kind of ran away. They disappeared. Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I think even in a country like America, sooner or later, somewhere, somehow, you will face some kind of opposition, some kind of pressure. And at the moment of pressure, if you have no root, nothing to hold you on, you will compromise. Right? So, who is this hero in the stony places? I would call him the man who does not apply the Word of God. He does not apply it into his life. He quickly responds. He gives all the right appearances. But he has no root, and he is, once trials come, he's quickly exposed. These people can be studying Bible, discussing it, talking about it, looking promising, but they have no root. Let's ask ourselves, do I seek to apply the Word of God? Do I seek to apply on Monday what I heard on Sunday? Is there that connection in my life? Is there something that God wants me to change, really change in my life, as the result of his word exposure? All right, so moving on. The first seed exposed, resisting here. Just doesn't want to deal with it. Another one exposed, the one who is all right to listen to it, but will not apply it. Number three, the seed among thorns. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. It seems that at the time of sowing, the thorns were not fully up yet. And then seed fell on the ground, and it's growing, and yet the thorns are growing faster and becoming stronger, and they're choking the seed. Those of you who make gardens, you know how important it is to get rid of thorns and weeds. I used to work in a garden. I used to hate it, but I realized why our mom forced us to do it, because if we want our produce there, our grow something, then we need to deal with it. And so Jesus gives us interpretation. Verse 22. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. So, there are two chokers that kill the word in your life. Jesus identifies them. And then in the Luke account, he adds another one. So, it's cares of the world, it's the deceitfulness of riches, and then in Luke we find it's pleasures of life. Let's quickly look at these enemies that choke the word in our life. First of all, this idea of choking is big. One dictionary identified it as drawing off so much of one's attention, absorbing so much of one's interest, and using so much of one's time that only dregs of these remain for spiritual things. So let's briefly consider cares of the world. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus was warning people, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear. All these things are important, but don't worry about them. First, seek ye the kingdom of God, and God will provide for this daily necessities. I'm not trying to say that I don't need my clothes and my car and all these things. I had a breakfast today, and I'm not sure if I would be here without a breakfast. But it says, don't be preoccupied with all these things. They're all legitimate needs. Matthew Henry says this, cares of the world eat up the vigor of soul, which should be spent on divine things. Divert us from duty, distract us in duty, and do us most mischief of all afterwards. So this restless preoccupation of the things of the even necessities of the world, when we worry too much, care too much, that chokes the word. Second one, deceitfulness of riches. Very applicable to all of us. We live in one of the richest affluent country in the world, and Bible warns us a lot about danger of riches. Jesus, in the same gospel, he said in Matthew, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. If you're trying to pursue Jesus on the same level as you pursue riches, sooner or later one will displace the other. Jesus just warns, be sure don't keep Jesus, don't keep me and your pursuit of life, of career or money on the same level. Because it's not going to work. Soon one will push out the other. And once again, there are many passages in the Bible that warn us about this love for money, pursuit for money. We all need money, I understand that. I needed money to come here. We do ministry and use money for that. But we should be careful not to love and pursue money, right? Just a few words from the man who was the richest and the wisest, Solomon. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he writes this, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." And then a few verses down, he writes, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." This is exactly what Jesus warns us of today. The riches that are kept for the and they hurt us. Once again, we all need money, but we gotta guard our heart not to fall in love with money. Last one is pleasures of life. You know, God gives us many gifts to enjoy. For example, eating, food, right? After the service, we're all going to have a lunch. But we should not make it a priority of life. There are many pleasures that we like. Someone likes to read a book, or watch a movie, have a party, go on vacation, travel in the world, have some sports, and all those things. And notice, all those things, they're not sinful in itself. They're intrinsically not sinful. In moderation, in submission to the Word of God, they all have rightful place in the life of a Christian, right? But if we allow these things to grow beyond the priority of Christ, then, as good as they are, if we pursue them strongly, stronger than Christ, then they become our enemy. I like the expression, which at first when I heard I didn't understand it, but then I got it. The good is the enemy of the best. Have you heard it? The good is the enemy of the best. All these things are good, and we're keeping them because they're not sinful even. They're good. But sometimes we're doing too much of a good thing. Too much of a good thing. And it becomes the barrier, obstacle to the one best thing, seeking the kingdom first. So, how do we define this here among thorns? I would call him the one who is not prioritizing the Word of God. You see, the truth of God is just another good thing in the litany of other good things in his life, and he just kind of adds it there and says, well, here's another good thing that I will love, I will keep it here, but it never becomes one controlling, one supreme, dominating thing of his life. His priorities are messed up. As a result, Jesus says, it's unfruitful life. Luke says, bear fruit and bring no fruit to perfection. It's almost like there is a promise, there is a fruit, but it never comes to fruition. It never matures. It's always there. They're always there in the same place. And so, I think this is the very critical, very important point for us, even as believers. And I think it reveals a great danger. The tricky part, as you see, is that we're doing, even doing a good thing. It's not a sinful thing, right? But sometimes we're doing too much of a good thing. We're blinded to the fact that it takes all our energy, all our time, and there's nothing left for the Lord, for the Word of God. And the Word is being choked. So do you prioritize the Word of God, the hearing of the Word of Christ? Very simply, very practically, do you find time to read, meditate, memorize, pray? That's really the bottom line. Are you walking with the Lord in that sense? So we saw three false hearers, right? Those who do not understand, do not apply, do not prioritize. And now, let's look at the right guy, the seed on the good ground. Jesus said, but other fell into the good ground, and brought forth fruit. Very short description, good ground. What does it mean? Maybe we can describe it in a negative way. Well, that's the ground which is not hard-pressed by people walking on it. This is the ground which doesn't have that limestone, dead rock beneath it. This is the ground that is not surrounded by thorns. This is just a simple, good, ready to receive the seed ground and produce fruit. And so Jesus gives us interpretation. He says, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Heareth and understandeth. Luke gives more extensive description. He says, but on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So we see diligence and patience. Once again, I love Solomon, and looking at Proverbs chapter 2 now, look at this. Look at how the true hearing of the word of God is happening. Solomon writes to his son. He says, my son, if thou wilt receive my word and hide my commandments, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. That's the diligence. That's the patience of trying to get it, to understand it, applying strength. And then he says, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. To fear God, you still have to understand first what it means to fear God. And he says, you will understand it if you look for it. And it is transformational, fruit-bearing kind of a knowledge. We also can look at Psalm 1 when we see a man who delights in the Word of God, who meditates upon it day and night. So, at this point, I would also say that we need to remember that our responsibility, as we're talking in this parable, is to receive the Word, to hear the Word, to apply it. But let's also remember that it's God who opens our hearts to hear it. It's God who opens the hearts of the sinners to hear it. We can't do that. The story of Lydia in the book of Acts, just a couple thoughts from there. It says this, and a certain woman named Lydia, listen to this, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Paul is speaking. God is using that. Your church is sending gifts so that Russian church would be speaking the word of truth everywhere. But it's God who opens the heart for people to hear and to really understand. So we really see God's sovereignty and man's responsibility both mysteriously coming into play. God opens the hearts while we hear the word. So, what's the ultimate mark of true hearer? Are you a true hearer? You might be asking. Simple. Fruitfulness. In the backdrop of these three unfruitful grounds, we can conclude that one who is fruitful, one who is good ground, is receiving the word, applies it, prioritizes it. He is diligent, he is delighting in the word of God. We might be asking a little more practically, what fruit are we talking about? And I would just direct your attention to character fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, 23. Remember that place? It says, there are these fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So, as I and you, all of us, listen to sermons, to teachings, Sunday after Sunday, do we see the fruit appearing in our life? And I understand we're not perfect, but it's the presence and increase that shows the progress, that shows that we're alive. One of my professors in college would say this, if you would meet Apostle Paul and he would get to know about your life and get to know where you are spiritually, he would praise God with you, but then next time if he would meet you, he would not be satisfied if you would be at the same place. Did you become a little more joyful, a little more patient today than a year ago? is the Word showing you more of God, more of grace, more of truth that makes you be Spirit-filled. I think it ought to bother us if we are walking with the Lord yet we have no joy, no patience, no meekness, no kindness. Something wrong. So ask yourself, do I see the presence of the fruit of Spirit in my life? Am I hearing in such a way that it brings forth fruit? And if you have the spiritual fruit, praise God. Praise God. You can praise Him that He's working in your heart and helping you to produce that fruit. And keep on, keep striving. However, if you have a hard time finding fruit in your life, I think today is the time to plead with God to open your heart and apply all diligence you can to seek for that Word, to seek to understand the truth. So my friends, as we wrap up today, we learn from this parable of the sower, three false hearers: those who resist, those who don't apply, don't prioritize the Word of God. We considered fruitfulness as the ultimate mark that testifies to us and to the church that we are hearing the Word of God. So, in light of this parable, I want to leave you with this question. Do you hear the Word of God? Christ warned us all, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Lord God, I pray that You would bless our hearts to be receptive to Your Word, that we would seek with all our diligence to apply this Word and to make it a priority of our life, that we would treasure our Bibles and let them change our hearts and lives, and that we would bring a lot of fruit and thus glorify Your name. I thank You for my brothers and sisters, and that together we can listen to Your Word, and together we are united about this Word of Christ which saved us. I thank You and praise You for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.